shame. And who could carry that kind of weight? It was my turn till I met you. I was breathing, but not alive. And all my failures I tried to hide. It was my turn till I met you. Oh, you called my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. Oh, you called my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness. By your mercy I saved my soul, and now your freedom is all that I know. The old man knew, Jesus, when I met you. Oh, you called my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. You called my name, and I ran out of that grave. Chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. 'Cause when you call my name, man. I hope you are excited to worship Jesus together this morning. We are so excited that you're here. I was singing, kind of going through the songs this morning. I got up this morning, and it's easy for me, just my personality type, to go through motions. It's easy for me. I could come in here and concentrate on what am I playing, am I singing the right lyrics, go through what I need to do and be done, and never put my attention and my focus on Jesus. And so this morning, I was trying to prepare myself to go, come in here and not do that. Wanted to prepare myself to come in here and surrender my life to God. Surrender my will to God. To take my love, my adoration, and focus it on the name of Jesus. because he alone is worthy of our praise. And I was thinking about the words of the song that we just sang, and thinking about especially the bridge where it talks about that that we needed rescue. We were hopeless. We were dead in our sin. Nothing we could do to save ourselves. But God, out of love for us, he didn't have to, but out of love for us, he sent Jesus to come and be the perfect sacrifice, taking our sin upon himself so that we could take his righteousness upon us. So that when we stand before God, we don't stand condemned. But because of the blood of Jesus, we stand as righteous children of God. Even though he did something good for us, you know, he could have just saved us. But he went beyond that, and he gave us the right to be called children of God and co-heirs with Christ. And so that's where my heart and my mind are this morning. I'm trying to focus on being grateful to God for him being so good, so loving, so gracious to us. So that's what I'm hoping to invite you guys in to do this morning, is that we take our attention, wherever it may be, whatever's been going on in your life, that you would set the distractions aside, that you turn your focus on Jesus, that you lift high his name because of who he is and what he has done. So let's worship Jesus Christ together this morning. Amen? Amen.
Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior, I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three and one, I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again, for I believe in the name of Jesus. Suffered and crucified, forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light, forever seated. I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Yes, I believe in the name.
no name higher than the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Amen. Man, I hope that you have had a chance to worship God out of gratitude for all that he has done. I hope that it's been a little bit of an encouragement to you, a reminder of who he is, a reminder of his love and his grace towards you. But we don't want to just come, our main focus here is to worship God, but we also want to be built up in our faith through song, through the sharing of the word, but we want to be a family of faith that gathers together. And as scripture tells us, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So in the heart of that, I want you to take a minute. Don't just give high fives or fist bumps or hugs, but turn to those around you. I want you to speak words of life and encouragement to one another, building one another's faith up. Amen? Go for it.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let's try it again. Good morning, everyone. Hey, it's good to see you this morning. We're so thankful that you're here to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with us here at Ridgecrest. My name is Chase Falk. I'm a student pastor here, and I just want to say a special welcome to those of you in this room that are guests of ours. Maybe today is your first time that you've been to Ridgecrest or the first time you've been here in a long time. I want to say thank you for being here. You received, everyone should have received on your way in, a worship folder. It looks like this. I would encourage you, if you're a guest, again, this is your first time here, we would love for you to take this worship folder, look over it, but look at the very back page, and there's something called our guest card. That's how we want to connect with you and get to know you and get you involved here at our church and get you information about the things that are happening at our church. And so take that guest card, tear it out, and fill it out, and you can drop an offering basket in just a minute, but we'd rather you take it out these doors right here, out the back and to the right, to our welcome center. We have volunteers there, staff there that would love to get to know you, put a face with a name, and tell you about, again, what God's doing here at our church. And so take that guest card and fill that out for us. If you're a member and a part of our family, you can use that guest card as a way to put down prayer requests, and our staff spend time praying over those in our prayer team. So I'd encourage you to do that. This weekend was a special weekend for us, and these, I don't know exactly what color shirt they are, but this shirt, we had our D Now for our student ministry. You see most of us sitting over there. It was a special time, and thankful for each of you as a church family of supporting that and praying for that. And our students did a wonderful job, and God worked in a lot of ways. And so I just wanted to make note of that. A couple other announcements, though, in your worship folder before we continue in worship and by giving is this. There's a few things. The golf trip, the men's golf trip, if there's a few spots available, if you would still like to do that, see David Oswald. He can give you those details. Also, today is the deadline to turn in your baby bottles for the Wiregrass Hope Group. So some of you picked those up in the Welcome Center in the weeks past, and you can give those to Bob or drop them off tonight if you didn't have them with you today. And then lastly, this Wednesday is a special time frame for the church as a whole, not just Ridgecrest, but the church across the world, and it's the beginning of the season of Lent as we lead up to Easter and prepare our hearts for that special time frame of the church calendar and the season. And this Wednesday, we want to encourage you during your lunch hour, sometime between 10 and 2, the worship center is going to be open. There's going to be some crosses available, some devotions available, and just a way for you to begin that process and that time frame within your life and the life of your family. So I want to encourage you this Wednesday night to take advantage, Wednesday during the day, 10 to 2, to take advantage of that. And so if you have any questions or need anything, please see one of our staff afterwards. We can give you more details. But at this time, I'm going to continue in worship by giving back to the Lord in a heart of obedience, of giving our tithes and offerings to him. And so if you'll pray with me, we'll continue from there. Father, thank you for this morning. And what a blessing it is to step back and reflect on just the name of Jesus. God, in this new year, as we seek to put you first in this theme of God first in all that we do, God, I just pray at the center of that, it's focusing our lives on your Son, Jesus. And so, Father, help us daily put reminders in our path, put people in our path that would allow us to think and to ponder and to have a heart of obedience, of following you and focusing each moment of our day and each moment of our lives on your Son and you alone. Father, we thank you for just being here with us this morning, your presence, and just thank you for the ability we have to come and to worship. And Father, I pray for this time as we continue to study your word. I pray your anointing upon Brother Chuck, and ask that as we read and study Revelation 2, that you would teach us from your word. As we think about the thought of our first love, God, may you strengthen us and give us a desire to seek your face in that and be obedient in what you're leading us to do. Bless this offering now and continue to use our church to further the gospel and to take the name of Jesus to the ends of the world. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Thank you, band, and thank you, Chase, for just a great weekend. How many students do we still have here? I know, man, they are falling like flies, but if you took part in the DNL weekend as a student or as a parent, a leader, just raise your hand. Would y'all raise your hand? Man, look at that over there. Hey, Ridgecrest, give these folks applause. Thank you so much. That's pretty weak. We need to do better than that as it goes on, okay? I know fatigue has kicked on everyone. I don't typically do this, but I know Chase welcomed our guest as well. But I want to, not to embarrass anybody, that's never the goal, but you'll understand the method to my madness in a moment. But if you are a guest of ours, don't feel uncomfortable, but would you just raise your hand for a moment so I can see you? If you're a guest, that's 1, 2, 3, 4, man, gosh, a lot. All right, thank you. You can put them down. Man, thank you all for coming. Don't go now, but I'm going to create a stampede for you because we have more guests than what I have for you. We're out of our little sample bags of coffee at our Welcome Center. I know, collective, oh, no. But for the first, I think, 7 or 8 of you, now, if you guys know each other, you need to share this thing. But for the first 7 or 8 guests, for the first 7 or 8 guests that make it out to the Welcome Center, and y'all get to know each other well because you can split this, there's bags of chocolate out there. That's right. Handmade, you're a member, so forget it. Handmade in Atlanta this past week. It has bits of coffee in the chocolate. It's toffee chocolates from Land of 1,000 Hills. That is our gift to our guest, okay? Hey, guys, just to clue in a little bit on this, Wednesday, Valentine's Day, just give you a heads up on that, all right? Just cat's not out of the bag. You can still come in on the radar, but Wednesday, Valentine's Day, guys, and those that are a guy and a guest, listen, you got it taken care of. You're for one of the first 7 out there. But it'd be what a great mixer, by the way, isn't it? Just get out there and say, hey, I don't know you, but let's share this bag of chocolate instead of nobody getting anything. So make your way out there, and if you're after the 7 or 8, listen, Jonathan will sign. You got some CDs, Jonathan? They may all be gone. Well, you can just sign one of a note card or something, give to them as an autograph. Gosh, I'm glad you're with us today. We have so many that are also joining us on live stream. Matthew just sent something to me. He is out with the flu today, so he texted me about 6:15 this morning, said, hey, listen, it's just low grade, and I'm just hurting a little bit. I said, you can have a low grade and hurt a little bit at home. Do not come near me. We've had it in our home. But we've had folks as far west as Tucson watching us right now, and all throughout Alabama, down to Orlando, around the Cincinnati area, and several in Dothan. So would you welcome them as they are our guests today too. All right, and now I know you're dying saying, what in the world is the coffee bean for, okay? Who does not have a coffee bean yet? One coffee bean. Okay, guys, y'all can, there's some cups going around. Everybody needs to have a coffee bean. And I'll tell you about it in a little bit. So that is one, it's a great illustration toward the end. Two, hope it'll keep you awake, all right? Don't eat it yet. Well, you can. That'll make it kind of interesting at the end as well. But you can go ahead and eat the coffee bean if you want, but we could collect those afterwards. So anybody that does not have a coffee bean, do not leave here without a bean. All right? We have plenty to go around. Everybody got a bean? Hold it up. All right. You bunch of beanies. All right? Good. They'll get to you in a moment. Well, as they're making their way around, you can take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 2. You'll see the title of today's message. Brother Ray is out. He's at a large church round table, and I do not take this lightly. And I love and appreciate my pastor, and he entrusts this pulpit. It's a sacred place to myself and James and Bob and Jonathan and Chase and others that have preached here. It is something that I take very seriously. And to be quite honest, if you dwell on that, it can become overwhelming. But with that in mind, I wanted to make sure the title that I gave, the message I believe the Lord gave me, I want to make sure it was respectful. And I just called him. So you'll see, how's your love life? As you can tell, I know you can tell by looking at me that I'm an expert, and then that I'm just, you know, some people come to me for love advice all the time. You know, that's a joke. So no, that does not happen. Happily married for 21 years, but how's your love life? So I called my pastor on the phone Wednesday or Thursday, and I said, what do you think of this title? Is it disrespectful? Is it okay? And he said, what is it? I said, how's your love life? And he said, well, it's good. What's your text? And I knew the hook had set kind of then. I said, okay, now I can just have a little fun with this. I said, well, Song of Solomon. And there's this pause. And I said, no, I'm just kidding. It's Revelation chapter 2. And so, but I couldn't help it. You know, we had that special kind of relationship. You know, he gets me, and I try to get him, and he always thinks he gets me more, but truth be known, no. Listen, Dallas did not show up on the live stream, so I know he's not watching. Allison watched the first service, so I'm free. And unless y'all run to him and tattletale, which you're a bunch of losers if you do. All right? But how's your love life? You know, I thought about that as we think about Wednesday and Valentine's Day and what all that means. But, you know, the Bible speaks in much deeper terms about our love life in that. So if you are physically able, would you stand with me just for a few seconds as we read Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 together? I know it's tough to hold the coffee bean and your Bible at the same time, but we'll try. Revelation 2, 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. And you found them to be false. Verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So far, so good in Jesus talking to the church at Ephesus. But look at verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, thank you for this gathering. God, I thank you that you have called each one of us here. Father, I thank you that you speak through music, you speak through fellowship, and Father, you certainly reveal yourself through your spoken and written word. And I pray now in Jesus' name that you rid our minds of anything that would draw our attention away from you. God, that you would prepare our hearts to receive what you say. And then, Father, I pray that our hands and feet become instruments of your truth for your glory. And God, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. You can be seated. Thank you. You know, there's an old saying that says, the good is ever the enemy of the best. In 2001, Jim Collins wrote the book, Good to Great, and it is really talking about business practices, and it is a good book, but you can draw a lot of spiritual truth from that book and certainly from Scripture and how to identify the good in the context of it being the enemy of great. Now, everybody got a coffee bean? Okay, not yet. Just checking and see if you got it. We're not going to talk about it yet. The Scripture tells us about from good to great, that we have an enemy. And now I know you're thinking, well, yeah, that's Ned the First Reader, Chuck. We know that. And the enemy's name is Satan. We call him the devil. Understand this, wherever God is at work, be certain that Satan is not far behind. You need to know that, and you need to understand it and believe it. Wherever God is at work, Satan is not far behind. The Scripture tells us that he is our enemy, who is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, just a little sidetrack. We call him, an old preacher friend says, chasing a rabbit. So let me chase this rabbit just for a minute. Have you ever thought about what Scripture says, a roaring lion roaming to and fro? You think about that. From point A to point B, the enemy is not omnipresent. Now, he has minions all over the place, but the devil cannot be everywhere at one time. That alone is God's attribute, amen? The enemy is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. My grandmother used to say, don't speak that, child. Have you ever had that? Said, if you're speaking something negative, you're getting the enemy heads up that you're weak in that area. The enemy is not all-knowing. The enemy is not all-powerful. That only belongs to God. The enemy is always trying to change things. God is immutable. He never changes. So he's going to and fro, kind of from point A to point B, but listen, he has these schemes and these strategies to perpetuate our ruin and to kill our soul. Any study of the New Testament will show that the devil employs many tactics and he tries to thwart the Word of God and the work of God. Whenever he can, he tries to induce or introduce false doctrine into the church. Now, my goodness, we could. It's like preaching to the choir, no, but man, we could talk all day about the church in America, or the Western church, and the false doctrine that permeates the fabric of the American church today. So that is a tactic of the enemy. And where that doesn't work, he introduces division and schemes, knowing that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And with this, he has this like tool chest. Now, I don't know about you, but my tool chest is not the envy of those that work well with their hands. I have one, but in that may be a wrench from 1945, a paperclip that I've saved somewhere, and all kind of stuff on the bottom, and it's just not organized, but I know where my mess is, okay? And so Satan has this toolbox that he has, and he brings out these different tools like gossip, jealousy, suspicion, pride, paranoia. And he uses those to his advantage and to our ruin. And he causes God's people to take their eyes off Jesus and his commandments and causes us instead to focus on earthly things which have no eternal value. when God's people, and can I presume to say, when those of us in this room that have accepted Christ and have Him at this very moment as our Redeemer, for those in this room that can identify with that, when we allow sin into our midst, it causes ruin. Satan often brings persecution if these others do not work. It's like, you know, is anybody in here experienced spiritual warfare, or you know is an attack from the enemy, then all of a sudden you see where it hasn't worked and you feel, okay, he's gone, he's given up, he's checked out. Has anybody ever experienced that, where the devil's just kind of tried and then and just left you and just okay, I'm never going to bother you again? Anybody? Because you and I need to talk, and I want to find out your secret, because if it, with me, it's plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D, plan D1, plan D2, plan D3. It's on and on and on, and it never ends. Satan is never, ever, ever going to give you a break. He's never going to feel sorry for you. He's going to try to get you off track. When these tactics, just a few of them that we've mentioned, when these are not completely successful, there's another tool in that toolbox that he pulls out. And this is probably, I think, his most insidious tool, because it is masked with the facade of success. When he cannot deceive us, when our enemy cannot divide us, and when he cannot daunt us, he diverts us. The fervor we once had as believers is replaced with an acceptance of things as they are. Satan wants us to become so satisfied with where we are at this moment and what we're doing and what we've accomplished that instead of maintaining a red-hot passion for Christ and for His kingdom, we would lose our zeal for Christ and His kingdom, replacing a once consuming internal passion with complacency that is content with the religious status quo. Of all the endeavors of humanity, I think there's only one which carries really an absolute promise of God's unending blessing, and that is the expansion of the kingdom of God. When we share our faith and when we make disciples, He promises to bless our efforts. You know, we see in our country today that 80% of evangelical churches are either plateaued or declining. You know, so many times when we spout statistics, they tend to just go in one ear and out the other instead of taking root in our heart and us actually digesting what that means. The church in America that claims they worship and serve an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-believing, all-consuming God, by their testimony, 80% are flatlined or declining. So what are we to do? Well, our text this morning, I think, if you will, paints a picture of the church. A picture which many ways shows us why so many churches today are in decline. A picture not only of a church, but of individual Christians who somewhere along the way allowed the good to replace the best. I am a Ridgecrest church nerd. I use that in Sunday school lessons, connection group talks, messages, whatever you want to call them. Whenever I speak to someone corporately, I always, that's part of my confession, okay? I'm a church nerd. I came to know Christ in this church, not in this room, but in a room that's now occupied by Sunday school rooms and connection groups, and there was no padding on the pews. They were slick. I mean, you could slide away from a mom or dad pinch in a heartbeat and not get in trouble, because you could go 3 or 4 feet just with one scooch. So that's where I was born again in 1972. I love this church. So I may be a little prejudiced in my assessment of this church, but I don't think what we're talking about is necessarily happening in this church corporately. But I would be naive, and I would venture to say you would be naive as well to say there's no such individual slippage ever in this church. I would be dishonest because I know I have been guilty. And if not for God's grace and mercy, I would be guilty again of allowing the passion for my Savior to wane. So what the Lord has shared in my heart and what I want to share with you is more of a challenge and a declaration. We need to be vigilant. We need to understand, if not for God's grace and mercy, this too could be the scene that we will see that plays itself out at the church at Ephesus could very well play itself out at the church at 1231 Fortner if we're not very careful, if we're not seeking God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God first. We must be on guard, corporately and individually, against losing our passion. We must guard against becoming the church at Ephesus. That's why our text has been recorded in God's Word. God's Word's prophetic, God's Word's preventive, and God's Word is prescriptive. And in that, that's what we'll talk about these next few minutes. So let's look at verse 1. If you're looking at the outline on your worship folder, this is where we fill in our first blank. The presentation of a loving Savior. The presentation of a loving Savior. Now, what this is talking about really, in essence, is His protection. So look at verse 1 with me. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Can I tell you this morning that Christ cares? Have you ever been to a place in your life where you have to look up to see the bottom of the curb? I mean, it seems like Murphy is all over you. What can go wrong is going wrong, and it will go wrong, and it will never stop going wrong. It just continues. Will this ever stop? And if you're not careful, the enemy begins to whisper in your ear, and you begin to embrace the lie that no one cares. Listen, I've got my own problems. You know, God bless you with your problems, but right now I don't have time for them. I don't say that verbally, but we may say it. Listen, church, we may say it by our busyness, by just walking by someone who is waiting for a word from God. And you are His messenger. There are people in this circle city that are just waiting to hear the truth that Jesus cares. So Jesus cares in this. Look, first He holds, that's the present tense, He is holding the seven stars in His right hand. In His possession is to the church. He's responsible for them, and they, like us, are accountable to Him. One commentary said the Greek verb used here indicates that Christ holds His churches firmly in His hand that they should not be snatched away. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Let me try to find it first. Don't beat me there, okay? Psalm 73. Let me hear you swipe or pages turn, okay? That encourages me. Just keep your heads up, all right? Everybody there, Psalm 73. Look at verse 23. Now, this is a psalm that God is my strength and portion forever. So the psalmist says in verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. Parents, look at me. When you have a child that has the propensity to just dart, are you just going to say, don't move? Don't move. And you're just going about your business. No, you've got a hold of their hand. Some, if they misbehave a few minutes before that, you got a hold of their neck. Okay, I understand that. In Jesus' name, you can grab them by the nape of the neck. But you're holding on to them somehow. And in that child, small, dads especially, do you think you're ever at jeopardy of letting that child go? No. You have a grip on them, and you almost anticipate their next move to the point you know where to get in front of them. Multiply that endlessly, and that's God with us. Christ cares. He is holding our hand corporately as a church, individually as his child. And not only does he care, but Christ is there. He cares in this scripture. He's saying the words of him who holds the seven stars, he cares, but who walks among the seven golden lampstands, he's there. Just a news flash. Now, this may frighten some of you. This may comfort some more of you. There is no doubt in my mind that Jesus Christ, God's Son, by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, is here right now. He is not a surprise guest. He is not one that will leave when somebody else leaves. He is not one just to may say, well, the music wasn't to my liking, and hit the door. He is here. Scripture says where two or three are gathered in his name. Can someone just say Jesus? Again, just Jesus. In his name we're gathered here, and he is here. He walks among us. He is not some distant deity. He is a close, intimate Savior. Nod if you believe that this morning. Good, amen anytime you get ready, okay? Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is here. He walked. Thunder's approval from heaven right there, okay? He's here. That's not by accident, okay? I didn't plan that. It's not my notes at all. I don't know about you, but the hair on my back of my neck is standing up right now. It's time for invitation. Listen, Christ cares. Christ is there. But secondly, and I know you're thinking, man, we're cooking with gas now. He's already on second point. This is going to be a long point. Just prepare you. You got your coffee bean? Let me see it. Coffee beans? Okay, not yet. Put them back up. I'm trying to keep the kids awake, and then that's what I'm trying to do because I know they're just zoning. So now I got them just waiting. Okay, when's you going to go a coffee bean? You know, if you want to go ahead and bite half of it, and just it'll get you a shot, and you'll be with me the rest of the time. But not yet, okay? The Savior's loving estimation of the church is what's happening in verses 2-4. The Savior's loving estimation of the church. Let's read it together. Look. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Now, the church at Ephesus was not idle. They just weren't open one day a week. They were busy, and their calendar was full. I mean, it was like an anthill of activity. They were known. The neighbors there, if they had neighbors, I don't know, it's the church is no longer there. I mean, spoiler alert, it's no longer there. It was in Turkey, as the seven churches of this book are. But if the church of Ephesus is not there anymore, neither is the city, by the way. We'll tie that together in just a moment. But if their neighbors would have said something, they said, man, these folks are unbelievable. They must be some more kind good of Christians. They sure are busy. They're always on the go. And not only were they busy for the Lord, they took a strong stance against heresy. They were well grounded in the Word. No doubt their pastor, like ours, was an expositor. Not me, by the way, for the guest. I am the pinch hit pastor, okay? I'm second string. But our first string pastor, brother, third string, okay? Second string, okay? But he's a great expository preacher in Ephesus. He gave them clear application to all his points, like I'm doing. And in every sermon, it was understood. They had withstood persecution. Outwardly, everything looked great at the First Baptist Church at Ephesus. Everything was looking really good. They had a great crowd for D-Now. They had a thing in August where they brought in other kind of speakers from all over the place. They had a blended service and a contemporary service. They were doing everything right. But all these good things, Christ commends them. Nothing goes unnoticed by God. Now, you can pause to say amen or oh me in your heart right now. but nothing. No good deed, no small good deed, no minute detail, no secret sin, nothing goes unnoticed by God. He sees everything and knows everything. There's powerful insight to be learned here in these few verses. Mere works are not enough to please the Lord. He wants more than outward compliance. Listen to me, young people. You need to know this. Coming off the D-Now weekend and making being a disciple and making disciples is more just it's more than just checking off a box, and I've done that, and I've done that, and I've done that. It's more than that. What Jesus wants is a heart change. Yes, He loves our minds. He made them. Yes, He loves our hands and our feet. He made them. But He wants, listen to me, church, He wants our heart to be changed. Verse 4, but I have this against you. He counsels, Jesus does, He counsels them to return to their first love. Jesus first, God first. In our hearts. They started out strong, but over time things began to change. A generation had come and gone since Paul had preached to them. While they remained faithful to the Word of God, don't miss this, they were faithful to the Word. They weren't some yahoos running off on their own. They were doing great, good things. They remained faithful to the Word of God. They endured hardship. The likes, really, if we're honest, we could not even embrace or understand. They were going through it. But they had lost their passion. Habit was their motivation. Legalism was their marching orders. They had no passion for Christ. Their fervor had flamed out. They had a mechanical orthodoxy and a ritualistic form of service that lacked enthusiasm and zeal. What happens now? Here is where the application in the second point, and I have seven thoughts, okay? So I'm going to share those with you. You can turn it over. You don't have room on the front side. I'm going to talk fast. You write fast. Just seven thoughts. What happens when we lose our first love? Number one, we become infatuated with knowledge instead of holiness. We become infatuated with knowledge instead of holiness. Personal holiness is no longer our quest. We become convinced that knowledge is what makes us holy. Thus, knowledge is something we can contain, we attain ourselves. It doesn't take a supernatural move of God for me to get knowledge. I can read as many books or go to Wikipedia or whatever I need to do, and I just absorb this knowledge. It's something we can do for ourselves. What we know becomes more important than what we are. Secondly, what happens when we lose our first love? We become comfortable with the holy instead of being in awe of it. The sense of awe that Isaiah had in the presence of God is gone from us, and we become like the sons of Samuel who lost their respect for the holiness of God. Third, what happens when we lose our first love? Listen, you need to write these down because you need to say, that needs to be an inventory sheet. That needs to be your barometer of where am I with Christ, okay? Let me rephrase that. That's what the Lord led me to do. I need to write these things down, and I'm just beginning to take inventory of how these things apply to my life. So I'm preaching to the choir today. It's me with you today. Number three, what happens when we lose our first love? We lose our evangelistic zeal, and we see the world, listen to me, we see the world as our enemy instead of our mission field. That's what happens when we lose our first love, another approval from heaven. This causes us to become more concerned with the comfort of the saints other than the salvation of the lost. Did you hear what I just said? If we're not careful, we can be just as guilty as the church in Ephesus because we're more concerned with the comfort of the saint than the salvation of the lost. This is what causes church to become inwardly directed instead of outwardly directed. When churches grow cold, they are more concerned with maintaining their tradition than they are with seeing salvations and baptisms. I've heard this text preached. I've even taught it. I don't know if I've preached it. Now, I've heard it taught and preached about the first love being Christ, and I know that's true. But in this context, listen, look what Scripture says. Look with me in verse 4. But I have, Christ talking, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Can anyone go with me in your mind's memory and say, I remember the very moment Christ saved me? Just go there for a second. Just close your eyes if you have to. Look up at the sky. I don't care how you get there, but get there. Just remember the moment Christ saved you. I was in that old sanctuary on that wooden pew. I slid the invitations because Jess Kennan was giving it. My mom tried to reach me out. She didn't know where I was going to give me that pinch. I eluded her, and I went straight down the front because I knew what he was saying made sense to my heart. It was in my throat. My hands were wet. My mouth was dry. The Holy Spirit was doing something inside of me, and it was good. Do you remember that moment in your life? What happened after that? I didn't want to tell a soul. No, I want to tell the first person that I came in contact with about what Christ had just done for me. Now, I was 7 years old. I hadn't robbed any bank. I hadn't done anything wrong except punch the dog when he pooped in the floor in the house, and I didn't want to clean it up. I mean, I hadn't had a lot of time to do something wrong, but listen, I knew in my heart of hearts that I, if not for Christ, I would die and go to hell forever. I knew that to be the truth. You don't base your salvation on what you've done. You base your salvation on what Christ has done and will do in your life. You don't measure us. Well, I'm not that bad yet. Don't believe that lie. Don't believe that lie. Coffee bean. I'm just going to put it in your mind. Not yet, but we're going to talk about that coffee bean. Don't believe that lie. Number 4. What happens when we lose our first love? We become insensitive to the Holy Spirit and thus become dull to the small besetting sins that distract us. This manifests itself in the fellowship of the church. We are satisfied, God help us, listen, we are satisfied to live at odds with other Christians, and we bring division to the church. When we are impassionately in love with Jesus Christ at Ridgecrest, when we are passionately in love with Christ, we are sensitive to His grieving, His Spirit. We know when we've crossed the line. We know when we've missed the mark. We know when we've sinned. Gossip, pride, jealousy, bitterness, attitudes of spiritual one-upmanship, and a host of other ungodly things are allowed to dwell within us. This happens when we lose our first love because we're insensitive that it displeases a holy God. Number 5, we become content with what we are instead of what we're being driven to become more like Christ. Let me say it again. We become content with what we are instead of being driven to become more like Christ. The passion for becoming more like Christ diminishes when we lose our first love. We begin to compare ourselves against one another instead of to Him. Listen, your self-worth, my self-worth, should not be found in the love and approval of others. Your self-worth, my self-worth, is found only in the love and forgiveness of Christ. That's who we are, not how somebody thinks of who you are. Don't believe that lie. Number 6, what happens when we lose our first love? We allow other things to sit on the throne of our lives and relegate Christ to a lesser place of importance. Mind you, we still listen, on Sunday mornings, we still give the right answers. Listen, but you may have grown up in Sunday school. You know how to answer. Like our pastor says, if all else fails, just when somebody asks you a question, just say, Jesus. And you've gotten it, you know, pretty much right. So we know how to give the lip service, but power, pride, prestige, pleasure, they are on the throne more times than not, not Jesus Christ. And 7, what happens when we lose our first love? We begin to love something or someone more than we love Christ. Now, this is the bottom line, isn't it? We become dispassionate and cool in our relationship with Christ. Let me ask you, what kind of relationship do you think Stephen, the first martyr, had with Christ? Was it formal? Ritualistic relationship? Habitual, hey, how you doing? And not really care how you're doing? Just going through the motions and lacking zeal? That's not the kind of relationship that causes someone to die for their king. We don't talk about that much in the Western church. Give your heart to Jesus, we sing. I'm all for that. I'm not sure we have many songs or hymns that we know by heart, give your life for Christ and mean it with every ounce of blood that we have. Compare that kind of relationship against what many Christians have today. They find little or no time for Christ on a daily basis. Instead of being concerned about the things that concern him, they're more concerned about themselves and their personal desires. Unwilling to give all they are and all they have to Jesus Christ. They're unwilling to be inconvenienced for Jesus' sake. They may not tithe because they not deny themselves some material thing that makes life more comfortable. They do not witness because that would cause others to think they're fanatical. They're more willing to give their time and energy to a sporting event or to a concert than they are to the things of God. Life for those who have lost their first love is about self-advancement, not about the kingdom of God. And they wonder why they have no spiritual power. Why can't we grow? Why aren't people coming to know the Lord? It must be the preacher's fault. The music's not like it should be. We've got to put a new brick facing on that sign. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. They wonder why they have not sensed the presence of God in their life for a long time. They're only willing to give as much of themselves and their substance to Christ as they absolutely have to. In other words, what's the minimum I can do? And we tend to convince ourselves that we are good Christians when we do these things. Listen to me, Ridgecrest. Don't listen to that phone that's going off. Listen to me. I mean, why not go ahead and say it? Don't try to not hide that it's happening, okay? Identify it and get over it. Listen to me. Christ never asked for part of our lives. He asked for all of it. He has never asked for a place in our heart. Jesus asked for absolute reign and rule in our hearts. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has never asked to be one of many passions. He asked to be the consuming passion of our lives. It's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing to go through the motions of Christianity without a passionate love for Christ. It sets the wrong example for new Christians. Listen, they have to backslide in order to get into the fellowship of the church. It teaches our children a distorted view on what it means to be a Christ follower. And this coldness has a tendency to just keep multiplying itself. It causes us to become content with less than God's best. It causes us to become content with less than God's best, denying us the true riches of our life in Christ. I must hurry. The third part, the direction from a loving Savior. The redirection from a loving Savior. If they don't repent, if they don't return to their first love, if we don't repent, if we don't return to our first love, Jesus Christ will remove the fire of His Spirit from their midst. We may still have buildings. We may still have our busy programs, our busy schedules, and all the externals. We still may be able to attract new people with pretty facilities and clever how-to sermons, but the power of God will be missing. God will take his hand off the church, off any church, and leave them to go through their own motions without him. What a tragic picture this scripture paints for us. Could there ever be anything more empty or sad? Now, for that time you've all been waiting for. So take your coffee bean, if you don't mind. If I can find mine, I'll get mine. You're thinking, well, okay, a coffee bean. What you hold in your hand came from a small bag. It smells, I love coffee. Kopi Luwak. Is anyone familiar with Kopi Luwak coffee? Any hands? Kopi Luwak. I see one enlightened person, two maybe. It's the most expensive coffee in the world. You look on Amazon, it sells from anywhere from $270 to $300 a pound. $270 to $300. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Dude, I'm going to grab all these beans after service, and I'm going to leave here better than when I came in. Okay, that's up to you. Most expensive coffee in the world. Do you know where it came from? I know this. For those that have already eaten their coffee bean, you'll really like this, okay? Some of God's greatest work is taking the trash of life and transforming it into something glorious. This is a great example of that. The Luwak is an Indonesian-like civet. It's a cat. It's about the size of a large house cat, like a fox. It is the Juan Valdez, if you will, of the animal kingdom. It loves to eat coffee. And what this cat does, it picks the best, prettiest bean it can find and eats it. Then the people who live in Sumatra go to really remote places in the forest, and at night, they wait for this cat to process, it's a pastoral term, process this bean through its body and out of its body. Anybody eat the bean yet? Okay. Middle schoolers, there's a different breed. All right? So what you hold in your hand, the number one coffee in the world is actually number two. Okay? But the University of Florida did some research many years ago and found out that as this undigestible bean, don't miss that, that's a big part if you want to drink some of this, this undigestible bean, as it passes through, that the enzymes within that cat alter the peptides, proteins, and amino acids of this bean. And it comes out, quote, the beans are dried, and it leaves this coffee with a unique, smooth flavor. What it says. Many of you may have been surprised, if not sickened, by this revelation this morning. But turning trash into treasure is not really that unusual. In Asian cultures, and I heard of this many years ago, they use the white makeup to paint their faces is made from nightingale dung. Mushrooms. Man, who doesn't like some great mushrooms with steaks and some onions? I know some of you don't like mushrooms, but I don't know. Talk to the Lord about it. He'll let you free. Mushrooms, they grow, you guessed it, in dung. Grapes. When they shrivel into raisins, fungi consume the rotting juices. In the process, this fungi secretes alcohol. Once the alcohol content is high enough, the fungi die. Raisins. How about honey? It's made in the stomach of a bee. These insects consume flower nectar and then regurgitate it as honey, and we put it on biscuits and coffee. This trash to treasure transformation doesn't only exist in nature. but especially within the church of the living God. Gideon began as a coward. Abraham fled to Egypt, lied about his wife, and slept with a servant girl. Moses committed manslaughter. David committed adultery and arranged an innocent man's death. The Apostle Paul described himself as the chief of sinners. Others fit this list, and they needed to be transformed from a touch of the Savior away from the depravity of sin. Transforming trash into treasure is seen most of all in Jesus Christ. Think about it. Numerous paintings have attempted to capture the majesty of the Holy Spirit as some beautiful dove. Now, for those that may be dove hunters and know much about dove, you know the dove is a bird known for its adaptability to nasty environments. When God chose a symbol of the third person of the Godhead, it was basically a pigeon. Jesus was born in a stable. His first aroma that reached his human nostrils was not a product of Johnson & Johnson. It was dung, manure, rotting hay, stink. He grew up in Nazareth. His critics used to say, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" He was from the other side of the tracks. Trash. When he was crucified, it was on top of a trash dump called Golgotha. His first aroma was that of trash. He smelled it throughout his life. His last breath was that of trash. Can I, in the most humble way I know how, without presuming anything of you, the moment he took his first breath, he smelled me. Throughout his 33 years or so on earth, he saw me as trash. The moment he took his last breath, I was on his mind. From beginning to end of his incarnation, what we call trash can, by the transforming power of Christ, be the best, not just good. So as you either keep this bean or turn it in and we'll grind it and share a cup of Kopi Luwak tonight when you come back to Him Repeat again. How about that for a teaser? Keep this in mind. Have you lost your first love? Understand this. Jesus Christ knows us to the innermost. I am nothing without Him. You are nothing without Him. But because of His transforming power through His grace and mercy and love, you can be the best. Don't lose your first love. Don't lose it. Pray with me. Father, I pray, God, that somehow you can delete and get rid of anything that has been said and certainly heard that is not from you. And God, I pray that you are able to amplify and magnify your word for your glory. Now, as we begin this time that we call the invitation, here it is simply. You may be in this room today, and what you've been hearing, quite honestly, is a bit foreign. You may say, "I don't have a day that I can go back and say that's when my first love me." What I'm trying to say, you may not be a follower of Christ. There may not have been a time when you said, "I want to be a Christian." Listen, closely, this invitation time is for you. It is not a time to embarrass you. It's not a time to sing you out, but it is time for you to say, I come home. I want to be the best. I'm tired of being good. Chase is here. David's here. Bob's here. Brother Tim's here. I'm here. We're here to help introduce you to Christ. If you don't know him, today's the day. Don't let it be tonight. Don't say next week when Brother Ed get back. Today is the day for your salvation. You may be here and say, you know, Chuck, I felt it slipping away. Those seven things that you were reading, man, at least five of them applied to me. Well, maybe you can get to where I am because seven of them applied to me. If those things hit a string in your heart and it is just reverberating in your mind right now, this invitation is for you. I'm not asking you that you have to come down to the altar, but there's a special place for a bent knee, but bend your heart before Almighty God right where you stand in a moment and say, I've lost that loving feeling knowing you are my Savior. You may be looking for a church home. This is an imperfect church that serves and loves a perfect Savior. This may be your church home. If it is, it's time for you to say, I'm in. Don't allow the enemy to say otherwise. Okay, you ready? When I say amen, you stand with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray your Spirit move, that hearts are changed, that minds are set, and that we're ready to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me.